Now we move into the 46th chapter of Ezekiel. In this chapter, we have further instruction and description given of the temple. And in the first 15 verses, we have further rules regarding the worship given both to the priests and to the people. When the second temple was built, we do not know whether the rules that are here given were observed at that time, particularly those things that do differ from the law of Moses, or not. We have not enough information to be able to determine if the people did follow these rules or not. We do not find in the history of the latter part of the Jewish church that these ordinances were used to govern them in their worship. Now, we would think that they would have used these ordinances, and not only the law of Moses, but it's very likely that they looked upon this teaching as being given to the next age after the mystical and spiritual nature, and not to be literally taken by them during the age of the Jewish church. Due to the detailed nature of these verses, and also the figurative and spiritual application that must be given to them, we're not going to read each individual verse, but we're going to comment on the passage in general and try to get the general idea of what these first 15 verses are saying in this 46th chapter of Ezekiel. First of all, we'd like to note that the place of worship was fixed, and he gives rules here concerning that, both to the prince and to the people. The first thing that is considered is the east gate, which was kept shut at other times, but it was to be opened on the Sabbath days and on the new moons, according to verse 1, and whenever the prince offered a voluntary offering, in verse 12. Of the keeping of this gate, ordinarily shut, we've read before in chapter 44, verse 2, whereas the other gates of the court were opened every day, this was opened only on high days and on special occasions, when it was opened for the prince who was to go in by the way of the porch of that gate, verses 2 and verse 8. Some think he went in with the priests and the Levites into the inner court, for into that court this gate was the entrance. But it is very likely that he did not go through the gate, as the glory of the Lord had done, though it was open, but he went by the way of the porch of the gate, stood at the post of the gate, and worshipped at the threshold of the gate, as we read in verse 2, where he had a full view of the priest's performances at the altar and signified his full agreement with them for himself and for the people of the land. And the people, of course, stood behind him at the door of that gate, according to verse 3. So we see that even princes, when they draw near to God, must worship with reverence and godly fear. And they must give recognition to him that they are even unworthy to approach unto him. So no person is so high, no person has such a great amount of authority and power that he is not to humble himself in the presence of God, and certainly to regard the things of God, the holy worship of God, the temple of God, which now is his church, to be greater than any other thing on this earth. And so this prince would have the same attitude that David had in Psalm 84, verse 10, when he talks about he'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. Psalm 84:10 says, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." So just to be allowed to come to the door of the house of God, just to be a doorkeeper there, is a very, very great privilege, and it's greater than any other house or any other position that we could occupy in this life. Next, he talks about the north gate and the south gate. Now, these gates entered into the court of the people, not into the inner court. And there was this rule given that whoever came in at the north gate should go out at the south gate, and whoever came in at the south gate should go out at the north gate, verse 9. Some think this was to prevent the thrusting and jostling one another, for God is the God of order and not of confusion. Some have thought that maybe this was given so that they would enter the gate that was nearest their houses, and they would leave out of the gate that was furthest away from their houses, so that they would have time to meditate upon God on their journey back home. And also, as they walked around the sanctuary to get back home, they would be able to contemplate the grandeur of this great temple of God. Others have said that this indicated that we're to, while in the service of God, to be still pressing forward and not to look back. And when we attend upon the ordinances, that we're not to go back as we came, but were to go on forward in the positive, more heavenly and holy and spiritual sense. As the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Of course, these are only guesses as to why they went in one gate and went out the opposite gate. We'd like to also note that it is appointed that the people should worship at the door of the east gate, where the prince does. He's to be at the head, and they are to be attending him both on the Sabbath and on the new moons, according to verse 3, and that when they come in and go out, the prince shall be in the midst of them, according to verse 10. And so we'd like to note here that it is God's purpose that the small and the great worship alike and worship together. The great men, the men of power, the men of wealth, the men of influence, they worship also with the humble servants, with the poor, with the destitute, and with those that are not so highly educated. And so there is to be in the house of God a unification, an equalization, in that all worship together. More honor is not given to one than another, and certainly there is to be no partiality shown one to another. In the New Testament, the book of James very clearly outlines this principle. In James chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, he says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and have become judges of evil thoughts?" So in God's worship, in God's temple, we do not have this inequality that would be caused by social or economic standing, but rather the prince worships with the people. Verse 12 outlines the procedure the prince was to follow when he prepared a voluntary burnt offering or a peace offering unto the Lord. Verse 13 says, "Thou shalt daily prepare a burnt offering unto the Lord of a lamb of the first year without blemish." So there was a daily offering here of a lamb, and this was a lamb of the first year without blemish, which was a type of our Lord. And it wasn't a weekly or monthly sacrifice, but it was a daily sacrifice. "Thou shalt prepare it every morning." And so we see that our service to God, since this is going to apply to us in a spiritual and figurative sense, our service to God is to be daily. It says, "Thou shalt prepare it every morning." And so we start today with a recognition of God. We start today with offering to God whatever sacrifices are ours to give. Verse 14, "And thou shalt prepare a meat offering for it every morning, the sixth part of an ephah, the third part of an hin of oil, to temper with the fine flour, a meat offering continually by a perpetual ordinance unto the Lord." So with this lamb, there was also a meat offering, that is, an offering of the fruit of the ground. So there was not only the animal offering, but also the vegetable offering. Both together were given, and this would certainly symbolize in that they were blessed in both areas. And God directs this. The priest doesn't decide what they're going to do, nor does the prince decide. This is the direction given by God, and they follow his directions explicitly as they are given. Now, these two kinds of sacrifices, meat and vegetable, were offered together. In the beginning, as you know, Cain offered one, Abel offered the other. And this was not according to the will of God. God only wanted the one sacrifice then. Now he has directed both together. Verse 15, "Thus shall they prepare the lamb and the meat offering and the oil every morning for a continual burnt offering." So God gives the direction as to how this is done. We'd like to again just simply state that we do not have a record of the Jewish church ever following this exactly as it's given here. It seems that this is intended to be a figurative spiritual teaching for the New Testament church. We very carefully try to study the New Testament and God's law to the church so that we can follow the things he would have us to do. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friends.